you, men and women of our music team, and thank you for that fresh twist on a very old and familiar hymn. Appreciate that, Nick. Thank you so much. I invite you to open your copy of God's Word to the book of Joshua. We're still in Joshua chapter 1, and we said this at the beginning, but let me just remind you that once we get through Joshua chapter 1, the pace will pick up a little bit, but there's just so much in the first chapter that we need to take our time and cover all that's in here in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, in our passage, I'll read the larger context just to remind you of what's going around around our text, and so let me read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. This is what the Word of God says. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God's holy, inerrant, and authoritative word, may He bless what we've read as we look into it further this morning to study it. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, indeed we do come just as we are. We're grateful that you do not require us to clean up our act before we come before you. And Father, we are grateful for the awesome salvation that you have given us in Christ. We're grateful, Father, for calling us to yourself before the foundation of the world, setting us apart, and in time, quickening our hearts with your Spirit so that we would turn from our sin to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for your great salvation. Father, I thank you for this church body. Thank you for the saints of New Covenant Bible Church. Thank you for their work of faith and their labor of love and their steadfastness of hope. Father, please, this morning, bless us through your word. Christ Jesus, speak to us through your word today. Quicken me, strengthen me to preach, to think clearly. Father, give us listening hearts as we look into your word. Press the truth in, we ask, O Christ. Amen. We continue our study in the book of Joshua this morning, this great book about possessing our inheritance in Christ. You see, like Israel, you and I are also journeying toward the promised land, awaiting the day that we take full possession of our inheritance on that day when Christ returns. Until then, you and I are on the journey of persevering faith, enjoying aspects of our possession but awaiting full possession, enjoying Christ's victory over sin at the cross but awaiting the day when every foe will be vanquished, enjoying the defeat of Christ's enemies at the cross, yet still engaging in the fight of faith until He returns. Enjoying our present possession of the kingdom of God, but awaiting the consummation of that kingdom on the day of His glorious return. What we see throughout the book of Joshua very clearly is the idea of already, but not yet. That's a theme we see throughout Scripture, but in particular, we see that in the book of Joshua. Like Israel, you and I have been given an inheritance in Christ at the moment of our salvation, but we must possess it by faith. And we must take possession of our inheritance through a life of persevering faith. Last Sunday, the last time we were together in the book of Joshua, rather, we began to study this portion of Joshua chapter 1 that saints through the ages have found great and great encouragement and comfort from. Be strong and courageous. And we referred to this last statement as the Lord's awesome command in our last time together. You see that in your outline this morning. And why did the Lord need to make this awesome command? Well, we looked at the need 2 weeks ago. Why did Joshua need to hear, be strong and courageous? Why did Joshua need to be told, be strong and courageous? Not once, not twice, three times in our section, four times in the entire chapter. We could go back further to Deuteronomy 31. Three times we read the same command there. Why did Joshua need to hear it so frequently? The answer is because he was probably afraid, overwhelmed by the awesome commission that the Lord had just given him. We saw several weeks ago that Moses, the iconic figure in Israel's history, was dead, and the Lord commissioned Joshua to take his place. We saw in the Lord's commission that the Lord called Joshua to cross the Jordan River at flood stage. And probably significantly wider than what you see on the photo behind me. It was the harvest season. The Jordan River would have been a flood stage and very treacherous. And not just cross the Jordan River at flood stage, the Lord also commissioned Joshua to cross the Jordan River with over 500,000 people. The entire nation numbering 601,730 at this point. And finally, the Lord commissioned Joshua to possess all the land that He had promised Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. And we said several weeks ago, this is roughly the area of the state of Kentucky that the Lord commissions Joshua to go in and possess. It was an awesome challenge. It was a monumental challenge. No doubt Joshua was completely overwhelmed by the enormity of what the Lord called him to, and he needed to hear this command. So we saw the need for the Lord's awesome command. Then we saw the content of the Lord's awesome command. Three times, be strong and courageous throughout these verses. Each time it occurs, it increases in intensity so that you have simply be strong and courageous here in verse 6. But then in verse 7 it says only be strong and very courageous. Or in other words, be nothing but strong and exceptionally courageous, Joshua. And then verse 9, it reaches its climax. It says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Or in other words, I order you, Joshua, be strong and courageous. It's one thing to hear the command to be strong and courageous. It's an entirely different thing to actually be strong and courageous. We mentioned that a couple weeks ago and asked the question, well, how do we get there? How do we become strong and courageous? What will make us strong and courageous? And we found the answer in the provision of the Lord's command. The third thing there you see under this point. And 2 weeks ago we saw that the first thing the Lord provides is His presence. We looked at this provision in our last time together. How do we become strong and courageous? We become strong and courageous through the encouragement from the presence of God. His personal presence, His permanent presence, His powerful presence. Well, the second thing that the Lord provides is His Word. How do we become strong and courageous? How do we grow into the command, the Lord's awesome command that He gives to Joshua? We become strong and courageous through a life centered on and saturated with the Word of God. We become strong and courageous through a life centered on and saturated with the Word of God. And this Word-centered life involves four things. First of all, it involves the written Word of God. The Word that the Lord provides for our strength and encouragement is His written Word. Verse 7 says, "Only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you." And then verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Those two phrases, all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded, and this book of the law, is a reference to the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of law written by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Lord first instructed Moses to write in Exodus chapter 17, after the Israelites defeated the Amalekites at Rephidim. Exodus 17:14 says, the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses would have learned how to write growing up in Pharaoh's court in Egypt. He would have written this account of Amalek's defeat on sheets of papyrus or paper reed that were sewn together, looking perhaps something like the scrolls that you see behind me. You can actually see a seam there to the left side of where they're actually, the sheets are actually sewn together. And then in Exodus 24, we find a reference to the book of the covenant. Exodus 24 says, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people." This would have contained not only the Ten Commandments, but the detailed explanation of the Ten Commandments, as well as other civil and social and religious laws that the Lord had given Moses on the Mount. And then the book of Deuteronomy tells us that Moses wrote a copy of Deuteronomy and gave it to the priests. Deuteronomy 31:9 says, "Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel." And this is probably a reference specifically to the book of Deuteronomy. He instructed the priests to read a copy of Deuteronomy to the people once every 7 years. They were also to place a copy next to the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place, a constant reminder of their covenant obligations to the Lord. As a matter of fact, Moses had written everything in the first five books up to Deuteronomy 32:48, the account of his death. And from then on, it's about the last two chapters of Deuteronomy, they think a priest or perhaps Joshua himself wrote the conclusion to the book of Deuteronomy. It is all of that that's represented in the phrase, "all the law that Moses my servant commanded," and "this book of the law" in verse 8. That is what it's a reference to, all that Moses wrote in the first five books of the Old Testament. They are specific references to the written Word of God. Now, why is that significant? And why do I stress the written Word of God? Well, friends, take note of this. Even though the Lord spoke to Joshua directly at times, like He does in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua. Even though He spoke to Joshua directly, even though there were times when the Lord would give Joshua specific instructions about Israel's military campaigns, even though Joshua had a personal encounter with Christ, the commander of the Lord's army, in chapter 5, even in the face of all that, friends,
Joshua was to live by obedience to the written word of God, not in hope of special revelations. Pastor James Montgomery Boyce notes, these verses detail the special relationship Joshua was to have with the written law of Moses. It was this, rather than some natural intuition or esoteric experience, that was to be Joshua's guide and source of blessing. All right, that's great. But what's the significance for you and I? The significance for you and me is that, like Joshua, you and I are to let our lives be governed by the written Word of God. The only difference between us and Joshua is that you and I have the complete canon of Scripture, whereas Joshua only have the first five books of the Old Testament. You and I have God's complete revelation. And we're called to govern our lives by the written Word of God and not by mystical experiences or special revelations from the Lord. I hope this isn't new to you. Now, this is not to deny that the Spirit of God leads us and directs our steps. According to Galatians 5:25, the Spirit of God is always leading us. There is never a time when the Spirit of God is not leading us, applying the Word of God to our lives moment by moment. And there are even times beyond that when we sense the Spirit of God prompting us to do something. But friend, you and I are not called to live on other so-called mystical experiences or special revelations from the Lord. You and I are called to center our lives on the written Word of God. There's a very important passage related to this in the book of 2 Peter. I pointed it out to you a few weeks ago, so let me simply remind you what it says. During his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Christ's robes appeared brighter than a fuller could make them, and the three were up there with Christ, describing that experience on the Mount when Christ was transfigured before them, Peter says that we have something, listen, even more certain than his eyewitness account. What could be more certain than someone's eyewitness account? A guy who was there, who tells you what happened. He says in the Word of God that you and I have something even more sure than his eyewitness testimony. Listen to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, and we have something more sure. The prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It continues, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy, here is what is the thing that's more sure, no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. That's a stunning announcement from the chief apostle, friends. I'm not sure how that comes across to you. I'm not sure if you're stunned by that, because our culture has grown so much to hear things like the Lord told me. Now, I understand that many people by that mean the Holy Spirit led me. Well, if that's the case, I think we should say the Holy Spirit is leading me to do something. I feel Him directing me to become involved in the nursery. Okay, just let that one sink in a little bit. All right, well, great. You should test that. And you should go up to Shannon and you should say, I think the Lord leading me. And Shannon, being the wise person she is, might know you well and might say to you, are you out of your mind? And see, when we have those promptings, we test them. We test them with the Word of God. and the people of God, this body of Christ. When we feel God leading us to do something, we say, hey, what do you think about this? This is what I feel the Lord directing me to do. Does that sound like me? Does that sound right? And your good friend might look at you and say, you have lost your mind. Or that's completely you. I see you doing that. Yes, I think you should pursue that. Friends, that's fine. But we are not to govern our lives by mysticism. And wait in the hopes of special revelation from the Lord. Friend, this could not be more complete. This is plenty. The problem is, it's not tingly all the time, is it? Let's be frank. Sometimes it's just darned hard work to study the Word of God, isn't it? It's not fun. Well, let me tell you. There are weeks where I simply do not have fun studying the Word of God. Sometimes it is a sheer joy to study His Word. Sometimes, frankly, it's just really hard work. Not trying to dredge up sympathy. I'm just saying, friend, we don't come to the Word of God and expect it to explode all the time with confetti. Woo-hoo-hoo! It's not like that. But this is sufficient. It is the written Word of God that we are called to govern our lives upon. Several years ago in London, scientists, this is almost humorous now, experts in London, it says, finished what is said to be the most perfect yardstick in the world. It is made of platinum and iridium and was designed to be used as the standard of the British government. Every year for 10 years it will be examined, and if it varies by a millionth of an inch, it will be rejected. And of course, they went to the metric system shortly after that. But this is what Scripture is, the perfect yardstick. It is this that we measure ourselves against, not what we experience, not some other stuff, not the latest thing on the rack of the Christian bookstore. It's this. This was the whole point of what the Reformers tried to develop during the Reformation because they were not relying on this as their final authority. It was the Pope's authority and the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church that the Church came to rely upon. The Church interpreted the Word of God for the masses. There was very little Bible reading done at all. And men like Martin Luther in particular came along and said, no, sola scriptura was one of their sayings. Scripture alone is our final authority in faith and practice. Not the Pope, not tradition. This is the yardstick. And friends, this is what you and I are called to govern our lives upon. And that's the first thing involved in a life centered on and saturated with the written Word, with the Word of God. It's the written Word. The Word that the Lord provides to make us strong and courageous is His written Word. There's a second thing involved in a Word-centered life, in this life centered on and saturated with the Word of God. The second thing involved is obedience to the Word of God. And you might think, well, of course, that has to come next. A Word-centered life involves obedience to the Word. Notice verse 7 again. Only be strong and courageous, being careful. The phrase being careful means to watch, to guard, to beware, to make sure, to pay attention. We could say, pay attention to do according to all the law, or make sure to do according to all the law. An older translation says, observe to do. And then verse 7 continues, according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. And that last phrase, do not turn from it, pictures obedience to God's Word as a path that we walk down. And that figure of speech is seen throughout the Word. We see it in Psalm 119, 32. It says, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. And then a few verses later, It says, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. And then Psalm 25, another good example. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. This path, this way of obedience, is something that we saw in men's Bible study throughout last year in our study of the book of Proverbs. The path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And we are called again and again to the path of godliness and righteousness throughout the book of Proverbs. So the Lord's command to Joshua not to turn to the right or to the left, not to leave the path of His commandments, is just a picturesque, vivid way of telling him and us that no deviation from His Word is permitted. Don't veer out of the way one way or the other. Stay in the path of His commandments. That kind of obedience, friend, not turning to the right or to the left, is a characteristic of every true child of God. Let me say that again, because it's significant. That characteristic, not turning to the right or to the left, is a characteristic of every true child of God. In 1 John 2:3, the Apostle John writes, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." That word underlined there, keep, and I'm sorry it's so small. The word underlined, keep, is very similar to the word in Joshua translated, be careful. It describes the same kind of obedience as Joshua 1:7. It means attend to carefully, guard, to carefully keep. It does not refer to casual observance. It does not refer to approaching God's Word in a take-it-or-leave-it attitude. Without this careful obedience, not turning to the right or to the left, the Word of God declares that you and I are nothing more than a pretender. Without carefully following His Word, keeping it, God's Word tells us that we're imposters. John, 1 John 2 continues, "Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep, carefully preserve, guard His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." John MacArthur tells this story about a gentleman named Ferdinand Waldo Damara Jr., also known as the Great Imposter. A movie was made about this gentleman and starring Tony Curtis. And believe me, Tony Curtis looks a lot better in the role than this fellow does. He was a high school dropout, and his life, the movie and the book about his life, journal the many occupations he pursued. The thing is, he did this without any credentials or qualifications. He served at various times as a university executive, a psychology professor, a Trappist monk, assistant warden of a Texas prison, and a Canadian Navy surgeon in Korea. In his role as the Navy surgeon in particular, accounts told that one time several wounded men were brought aboard his ship that he was required to operate on. It says he retired to his cabin, pulled out medical journals. He had a photographic memory, which is what made him so successful as an imposter. Read the journals of all the injuries that he needed to operate on, went back and performed surgery on all those men. None of them died. He, as a surgeon, did tonsillectomies, amputated limbs, removed a bullet from a man's chest, but the only medical knowledge he ever had was from the books that he read in his cabin. And John MacArthur notes that for a while he was even a teacher at his local high school. And of course, students all thought he was the best one. So the question is, the question for all of us is, could we possibly be an imposter? because Joshua in 1 John chapter 2 calls us to this not turning from the right hand or to the left, careful obedience to the Word of God. And 1 John in particular characterizes that as a mark of every true child of God. And so, friend, we simply look at our lives and say, is there proof in the pudding? Is there in your life careful obedience to the Word of God? You see, we adopt something called a toe level. A toe level, toe stands for tolerance of evil. And our toe level is based on how our culture influences us. And at times, our toe level is quite high. Other times, thank God, it is quite low where it needs to be in line with the Word of God. The question remains, is your toe level high? Are you an imposter this morning as you sit here in New Covenant Bible Church and you're faking the whole thing? Practicing as a Christian when you know in your heart that you're an imposter. A.W. Pink makes this comment. It is the exactness of obedience that constitutes the essence of obedience. Or as one parenting book put it, slow obedience is no obedience. I like that one. The fact is, he continues, that if we do not desire and earnestly endeavor to keep all of God's commandments, we are totally lacking in the spirit of genuine obedience. He who picks and chooses between them is a self-pleaser and not a God-pleaser. Let me remind you of this cardinal truth, friend, that I have mentioned to you before, and as I mention it yet again, I pray that it will be familiar to you. It's on this slide. The person I heard say it, I think, is Dr. Sproul. I'm not exactly sure. He might have said it a little bit differently. This cardinal truth from God's Word: we are not saved by faith and works. And we would affirm that strenuously. But we are saved by a faith that works. There is an inescapable connection between the root and the fruit. We are not saved by faith and works, but we are saved by a faith that works. And you'll see this in the very familiar words of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are not saved by faith and works. But the next one continues. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by a faith that works, that being the key word. Friend, this should be true of all of us. This careful adherence to the Word of God, not veering to the right hand or to the left, that is a characteristic of every true child of God. And so in this Word-centered life, this life that is centered on and saturated with the Word of God, the second thing involved is obedience to the Word of God. This Word-centered life involves first the written Word of God. Second, it involves obedience to the Word of God. There's a third thing involved as well. The third thing involved in this Word-centered life is success from the Word of God. A Word-centered life involves the success that comes from careful obedience. Back in verse 7, again, it continues there. The last phrase of the verse says, that you may have good success wherever you go. The word success is nothing fancy. It means to succeed, to prosper, to accomplish activity thoroughly and successfully. This was the reason for Joshua's success throughout the book of Joshua, his unswerving obedience to the Word of God. And again, Pastor James Boyce notes, Joshua's great secret was that he made his job to know the law of God and do it. So the question we must ask at this point is, does the same truth apply to you and I under the New Covenant? Can we, as believers in the New Covenant era, expect to succeed and prosper when we carefully obey the Word of God? Or am I reaching too far by saying this? Well, according to Psalm 1:1, this is definitely something that you and I can expect as well. Psalm 1:1 tells us, how blessed is the man, how happy is the man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor seats in the seat of scoffers. And the next verse, I don't have a slide, but his delight is in the law of God, and in his law he meditates day and night. So yeah, you and I can expect, I believe, the same kind of success that the Lord promised Joshua. But we need to define what that success is. We do not mean worldly success. We do not mean the accumulation of possessions, the making of a name, what we usually refer to as fame and fortune. We are not promised that. What kind of success does the Word of God promise to you and me by carefully keeping His commands? It does promise success. It says when we obey the Word of God, we're promised a life of communion and fellowship with God. Absolutely. When we carefully follow the Word of God, we're promised a life of communion and fellowship with God and with Christ His Son. We see this promise to us in 1 John chapter 14. Let me read this for you. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." There's that careful obedience again. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Talk about success according to the Word of God when the Father and Son come to make their home with you through your obedience to His Word. It continues here. It says, where did I go? Oh, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." I think I already read that one. Let me go up to verse 21. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." We're promised, friends, that kind of success by carefully keeping the Word of God. We're promised a life of communion and fellowship with God when we obey His Word. Secondly, we're promised this kind of success. When we obey the Word of God, we're promised a life of fruitfulness and spiritual productivity. This we see in Psalm 1, where the Word of God describes this kind of life. Let me read that for you. This is another promise of God's Word, another form of success. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." That's the kind of success we're promised. A life that is centered on the Word of God. We're promised a life of fruitfulness and spiritual productivity. And there's one more thing. And this I take from Joshua 1:7 itself. When we obey the Word of God, we're promised a life of strength and courage to possess all that's ours in Christ by carefully following His Word. So, friend, I conclude, and I think we can conclude from these passages and others, that we're promised success when we keep the Word of God, but also the opposite. There is no genuine godly success apart from a life centered on the Word of God. There is no genuine godly success apart from a life centered on the Word of God. If you want genuine success in your relationship with God, center your life on the Word of God. That will instruct you to turn from your sin and trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you want genuine success in your marriage, center your life on the Word of God that will instruct you how to love your wife as Christ loved the church. If you want genuine success in parenting, center your life on the Word of God that will instruct you how to bring your children up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. If you want genuine success in your job, center your life on the Word of God that will teach you how to interact with people in an honest and straightforward manner. If you want genuine success in your relationships, center your life on the Word of God. Am I getting the point across? Center your life on the Word of God that will teach you how to speak the truth in love and resolve everyday conflict. There is no genuine success apart from a life that is centered around the Word of God. If your life is not centered on the Word of God, plan to fail in all of those areas. That's a pretty bold statement to make. But look at the text in your Bible. Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. There is a clear cause and effect relationship between our obedience to the Word of God and genuine and godly success in life. Well, I hope you see that. Because third, if we want a life centered on and saturated with the Word that will make us bold and strong, it involves the success that obedience brings. So a Word-centered life involves the written Word of God, obedience to the Word of God, and success from the Word of God. There is one more thing involved in this morning. The fourth thing involved in a Word-centered life is our immersion, our saturation, plunging ourselves into the Word of God. That's the fourth thing involved. And notice verse 8. And as I read verse 8, notice the cause and effect of verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." There's the immersion. There's the saturation with the Word. Now look at, and that's the effect. Look at the cause now. No, excuse me. That's the cause. Look at the effect. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. There's the careful obedience. For then you will make your way prosperous. There's the success. What is driving those two things? It's the cause that comes at the beginning. Saturation. Immersion into the Word. And this immersion or saturation consists of two things. Simply reading the Word to begin with. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." That's a reference to the Jewish practice of reading out loud to themselves. And the reason they did this was to help them memorize God's Word as they read it again and again. Many of us are frequently reading the Word on a fairly regular basis. You might conclude from that that you'll be able to fully obey God's Word and have success just simply from reading it. But there's something else that's crucial, a crucial second aspect to being immersed in the Word, and that's meditating on the Word. And it says again in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." And the word meditate literally means to mutter, to say it under your breath. It refers to reading the Word of God with thoughtfulness and lingering over its meaning and processing it in low tones. It means taking a verse or two from today's sermon perhaps and thinking about it through the week, reflecting on it, maybe even memorizing it. There is a explanation, a good definition of meditation from a publication the Navigators made. It says, "Meditation is chewing." It's like the graphic picture of a cow in her process of chewing. bringing up previously digested food for renewed grinding and its preparation to be taken into the body. Meditation is pondering various thoughts by mulling them over in the mind and heart. It is the processing of mental food. We might call it thought digestion. Chewing upon a thought deliberately and thoroughly, thus providing a link between thought and action. What metabolism is to the physical body of a cow, meditation is to your mental and spiritual life. Now that might be a kind of disgusting illustration this close to lunchtime, but the thought is perfect. Careful obedience to the Word of God and the success that comes out of that is all based on how well you meditate and chew on God's Word. So how are you doing? When's the last time you had a verse of God's Word in your mind or on a 3x5 card that you were processing, chewing on throughout the week? You know, I know this isn't the first time I've said it, so I'm hopeful that maybe you did it last week, where you just chew on that phrase, and once you chewed that phrase to bits, you go on to the next phrase of that verse. Joshua 1:8 would be a great one. You see, a good many of us don't know how to meditate, and we suffer for it. And perhaps if you're struggling in your faith, maybe the call to you today is to go back to the Word. Read it. And then chew. As much as I love daily Bible reading plans, and I think they're great, and if you use one, keep doing it, sometimes they don't give us room to chew because we're so hurried getting on, making sure we've read all our passages for that day. And we need to stop and chew. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Boy, that means I'm supposed to take the Word of God and be constantly having it on my lips. It may not depart from my mouth. I'm always supposed to have a phrase or something on my mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. And this calls me to think about it all day long. Are you crazy, man? To roll the Word of God around on your tongue throughout the day, I think, is a practice that's foreign to a great many of us. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. This says, if I do that, if I've got the Word of God rolling around in my brain and my mouth, then that will help me not to turn to the right or the left, but it'll help me to be careful in it and to pay attention to it. And then it says, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. If I do that, then the Bible promises me God's form of success. And that's a life of fellowship and communion with Him and other things, fruitfulness. Again, Pastor James Boyce commenting on meditation. He says, unfortunately, meditating on God's Word is a discipline far too few Christians know anything about. We live in an age of superficiality and spoon feeding. You see, it's not enough just for you to eat what I've been meditating on all week long. That's like ABC food, you know, and it's... And we've got to get to the place where we chew it on our own. He continues, we live in an age of superficiality and spoon feeding. Consequently, many of today's Christians think that all a person has to do to be successful in the Christian life is go to church, pay passing attention to the sermon, have a few Christian friends, and go about their business as one would without these other elements. The missing element is deep, genuine, and persistent meditation on the Word of God. It is only as the Word of God gets into our minds and begins to become part of our normal day-to-day reasoning and thinking that we begin to act differently. Or as Paul said in the last book of the New Testament that we studied, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Maybe this is the most important one of all these four. This meditation and chewing. That's the fourth thing involved in this Word-centered life. So what will make us strong and courageous? I mean, here we've been commanded to do it three times. What will help us get there? What will grow us into strong and courageous followers of Jesus? Well, God provides for us. He provides His presence. And secondly, He provides His Word. A life centered on and saturated with His Word will help us grow into strong and courageous Christ followers. That involves, we said, four things: the written Word of God, obedience to the Word of God, success that comes from the Word of God, and immersion in the Word of God. So many applications could be made at this point. I hesitate. I would really love to help you at this point of a life centered, saturated, immersed in the Word of God. If you're not familiar with meditation, there's a thing at the Christian bookstore called the topical memory system. You could start there, a little pack of verses. I've got one at home. It's got 12 verses in it. You only memorize, I think it's 2 a week. And that's it. They say don't do more than that because the point is to think about those verses through the week. It is a fabulous tool on this very thing. Well, Pastor Rob, what will happen to me if I begin to do that and saturate myself in the Word of God? Well, an amazing thing will happen. You'll be careful to do it. You'll be careful to do it. And out of that care with the written Word of God, you will find genuine success, communion with God and Christ, a life of productivity and fruitfulness in the Lord will flow according to God's Word from that process of chewing. Let me pray for us. Oh, Lord Christ, how we all need to grow. And Lord, let us not attempt any of this today in the power or strength of our own human nature, our flesh. We will fail horribly. Jesus, quicken us by Your Spirit to carefully obey Your Word. And Lord, to succeed in it. And all because we've taken time to meditate on the truth, to really chew it. Father, oh, do this in us. And Father, let this Word-centeredness turn us into bold, courageous, and strong followers of Jesus as You've prescribed here for Joshua. Father, please do this work in us. We ask it through Christ. Amen. Friends, thank you. You are dismissed.